Having come from a farming background, as many of you have, we are not altogether ignorant, of course, of what the harvest time means. It is one of those special seasons in the year. It is a time of work. It is a time where the crops need to be gathered in. Some of my most painful thoughts about the harvest time were when my father was to decide to plant a field of potatoes. Now, while the planting wasn't so bad, there of course came that time when they had to be harvested. And that meant back-breaking work. I have to say, by explanation to the young people I'm speaking here now 30 years ago, where there wasn't then the big machines and the big tractors that there are today. And so many a Saturday at this time of the year was spent with bucket in hand and with others in the extended family circle having been commandeered. And we began what was to be a long day in lifting the unearthed potatoes. You know, it wasn't too long, maybe the first or second drill, and you were down lifting the potatoes and you looked along the drill and the thoughts come into your mind, I wish that our tractor would break down or that our machine would break so that I could get my back straightened and get sorted out. But you know, it never seemed to happen that way. And obviously you can imagine when the last drill was unearthed and when the last bucket of potatoes was poured into the sack or into the box, there was untold gladness and joy. And I always say that the best way to lift the potatoes is when they're steaming hot in the middle of the table and you put them onto your plate. And dear friend, this morning that joy that we speak about there is repeated when the crops are gathered in. And that joy is repeated when the fruit trees are gleaned of their produce. But as there is the joy of the natural harvest, so there also is the joy of the spiritual harvest. And I challenge your hearts this morning in saying that this is a joy that we need to see again in these days. I do not speak only about this church. I do not only speak in particular about this part of the vineyard, although it has application foremost to us. But I'm speaking even about the denomination at large. We need to see a time of spiritual joy. And the joy that we're speaking about this morning is when the Lord intervenes. And there is a manifestation of His almighty power. It's the joy when souls are being saved continually and the church of Jesus Christ is being increased as He pleases. It's the joy of seeing the increase. And we read about the increase in verse 3. Can I read it to you? Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. Or hast thou not increased the joy? They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest. And as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. I want you to notice that this increase can only be effected by the Lord Himself. Thou hast multiplied the nation. If we add to our churches by becoming worldly, or by accommodating the life of the believer to the life of the worldling, our increase is worth nothing at all. It's not an increase, it's a loss. If we add to our churches by excitement, by appealing to the passions and to the flesh, rather than by explaining truth, if we add to our church otherwise and by the power of the Spirit of God, the increase, listen, is of no value whatsoever. And there is that spirit abroad, you know, that would have us to change our preaching and to change the order of the service and to become more lax and to bring these things into the church that other churches have done for a long time now. And they've done it on the premise that they will get others in and they'll get the increase. It's not an increase, it's a loss. The increase must come from the Lord. And even though we dwell in such a dark and cloudy day spiritually, the Lord gives such joy and He gives such hope through the preaching of the gospel. And I've drawn your attention to our text this morning in the words of verse 3. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. Now I want you to see first of all the preparation for this joy. In many countries, the time of the harvest in gathering is called the festival. And that gives the sense of a time of gladness and a time of joy. And you know, there ought to be such times longed for in the church as well. But to see those joyful seasons in the great plan and purpose of God, there must needs be the preparation, just as there is preparation for the natural harvest. You consider the farmer, you consider the husbandman, and I want to put it to you, there is the expectation. For you consider the man, the farmer who goes out, the husbandman, as the scriptures speak of him, he sows his seed in the springtime with the expectation that come the autumn time, there will be the harvest to gather. He sows, he plants the seed, expecting one day to have a season of reaping. And so he waits for it, and so he longs for it. And that, men and women, is the law of the harvest. What you sow is what you reap. If the farmer doesn't sow anything in the field in the springtime, he's not going to reap a harvest come this time of the year. And so you have it even applied in the spiritual in James 5 and verse 7 to the people of God. Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and the latter rain. Should not there also be the same expectation where the sowing of the precious seed of the gospel is concerned? Thank God this morning we are sowing good seed. We're sowing incorruptible seed. Should there not be expectation on account of the promises that are found in God's word? Let me read one to you. Isaiah chapter 55 verse 10. For as the rain cometh down, and as the snow from heaven, and returneth not hither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing to where I sent it. The illustration is given of the rain comes down, it doesn't go up again. And so the word of God that goes forth from his mouth, it shall not return unto him void. There is the promise of the increase. I wonder how many have come to God's house this morning expecting the Lord to bless his word. Expecting the Lord to give the increase today. Now let's be honest, I think we've lost something of that. We just come like robots. We come in the morning, we go away, we go through having sung the three hymns or four, we listen to a message, we go home and we sit there. We maybe come back at night again. But where is the expectation for the Lord to answer prayer and the Lord to bless his word as he has promised? If we desire to have seasons of joy spiritually, then we need to also expect it on the basis of what God has promised in his precious word. There is the expectation. And then I want you to also consider that there is the energy expended for the harvest. The farmer has cause to be joyful come the harvest because of the labor that he has bestowed upon it. He has toiled. He ploughs the field, he breaks up the fallow ground, he has spent time in preparing the ground and sowing the seed. He has watched with patience to see the fruits of his labor, and when there comes that harvest time, it then is a time of joy on account of all the labors, of all the work that he has put into it. Is there not the same principle spiritually? Does the scriptures, men and women, not state that he that winneth souls is wise? But dear believer, you who profess faith in Christ this morning are saved and washed in the Redeemer's blood. You will never have the joy of a soul winner. Unless you first of all are moved to sow the seed of the gospel. If you do not sow, you will not reap. There will be no joy of a spiritual harvest. I wonder, am I preaching to someone this morning and you profess faith in Christ, but you never say a word of it to others? You never place a tract in someone's hand. You never place a tract through someone's door. You never say a word of Christ or two of Christ to one lost in their sin. You never are found engaging in the work of the church. My dear friend, God has given you every incentive to give yourself to sowing the seed of the gospel. Not only has He saved you, not only has He redeemed you through the precious blood of the Savior, but He has given His promises where He says, "For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." The least done in the name of the Lord shall go not unrewarded. A little cup of water given to a child in the Lord's name will be rewarded. Doesn't the words of Psalm 126 verse 5 challenge us? They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Yes, there is the promise of the sheaves there. But there first of all must be the going forth, and there must be the weeping. I wonder when's the last time that you wept sore for a wayward soul. Danger of eternal damnation in the caverns of the damned. It might be a family member. It might be a work colleague. It might be a neighbor. Have you wept over them? Are you sowing the seed, watering it with your tears? I believe as a church we need to get back to that place where we weep over sin and the sinner. Where instead of putting our energy into those things that are fleeting, and there's many a man and woman is caught up with those things today. Their head is full of those things as they sit in God's house. Instead of putting all your energy into those things, that we invested in that which will last as long as God will. That's the soul, the precious souls of men and women. There is the expectation, there is the energy expended, and the preparation also will mean endurance. The farmer has long patience. He endures a long time before he will ever have the joy of reaping the harvest. He endures even though the winds and the rains and the frost may harm the crop. Even though the disease may threaten the yield. He must endure if he is ever to see those joyful days of reaping his harvest. And so it is in the church. The passage that is before us speaks of a dark day. To go back into the words that we read in chapter 8, you will see there that they were given to familiar spirits instead of to the law and to the testimony. Look at verse 19. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead? And there are people, and they are going to those today to seek what their future is. They're sitting before an eye witch. They're looking into the cards. They're looking into the crystal balls. And the Lord through His providence says to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there's no light in them. They're not of God. And there are those who are speaking in the Spirit, or claim to be speaking in the Spirit here, and they with them came the strange sounds. But you know, if they didn't speak in accordance to God's Word, it proved that there was no light in them. And the same is the truth to this day. We're in a dark day. A day of running after the signs and wonders, a day of more signs than there is light. A day where men have turned their ears away from the truth unto fables. A day where the love of many has waxed cold. A day where the gimmicks of the world are employed in the work of the Lord. Men and women, if we are to see a joyful harvest spiritually, then we need to endure. We need to persevere in doing the work of God as God has ordained it. And that is through the preaching of this book. Listen to the encouragement that we have in Galatians chapter 6 verse 8. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And there are those who have come into our country in the last number of days, and they sought to quote that. And they have a notion, the first clue, of what the word of the verse speaks about. There are those who are ignorant to the gospel. Oh, men and women, listen. Get into the book. Get into the work of the Lord. And the Lord says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. May God give us the spirit of Moses. That spirit that was to overcome possession in Egypt. That spirit that was to overcome pleasure in Egypt and the plenty in Egypt. And how did he do it? Because he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Are you enduring? Are you going on with God this morning? I tell you, as such then, there is that preparation for this joy. Let me show you secondly, however, the prospect of this joy. We see when we consider the words of our text, there stands out a great contrast to what we read of in the opening words. The portion of the land there that is particularly in view in verse 1 is that of Zebulun and Naphtali. In other words, the region which occupied what was known as Galilee. And what this prophecy has to do with is comfort given to the people of God in light of the great judgment that was coming upon the nation as spoken of in the preceding chapter. That comfort would mean certain things. It would mean the people brought from darkness into light. Look at verse 2. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. And because of that, there will be the increase of joy among them according to the joy of the harvest. And I want you to understand that the time referred to here was not some days under the Israel languishing of, under the some reign of their kings. No. And neither was it the days when Israel languished in the land of Egypt under their taskmasters. But rather, it spoke of those days which were still to come. A time where the people were described as walking in darkness. And dear soul, that is the condition, by the way, of everyone outside of God's salvation. That's the true character of everyone born of Adam's fallen race. For they are under the power of sin and Satan. They are shut in into unbelief. They are shut into ignorance of themselves and of sin. And unaware of the danger that they're exposed to because of their sin and because of their lost condition. The ungodly are given on to walking on in their darkness, not knowing or fully appreciating where they're heading. And conversely, the sinner is also one who is ignorant of the grace of God. He's ignorant of the way of peace and life and salvation by Christ. He's ignorant of the work of the blessed Spirit of God and of the truth of the gospel. And they're ignorant of these things because by nature, by birth, by practice, they are in the darkness of their sin. And that's how it is with those in our meeting this morning not see it. You're in the darkness of your sin. But yet the prospect is that they shall joy like those in harvest, for from that darkness they will be brought into the light. And that is what the redeemed soul has experienced, as Ephesians 5 in the words of verse 8 remind us, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. There was a time, child of God, you were in the darkness as I was. The darkness of our sinful nature, the darkness of our sin. But the light was to shine into our hearts. And we are brought out of that darkness, and we're now in the light of the Lord. And listen, there's a condition there. There's a command there. Walk as children of light. You're not to walk as if you're in the darkness again. You're not to walk as if you're in the world again. Walk as children of the Lord, as children of light. We can say, like the blind man who was touched of the Master, one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. The darkness of a blind man, we're brought into the glorious light. Consider also that these words go further. For it would mean being brought from death unto life. Look at verse 2 again. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Those that dwelt in the land were considered to be in the shadow of death. It was an apt description of the region in question. For it was considered to be a most poor and miserable and uncomfortable place to live. You get a little taste of that, if you like, by the response that Nathanael gave to Philip. And Philip came to Nathanael and he said, well, we have found him, of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. We have found him, Nathanael. You hear the response of Nathanael in John 1:46. He said, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Are you telling me there can be something good come out of that area that is poor, that is miserable, that land that is the most uncomfortable place to live in? And Philip said on him, come and see. Don't take my word, come and see. The analogy holds well, for all born of Adam's race are poor and miserable sinners. And are dead in trespasses and in sin. The unsaved have no spiritual life in them, nor any spiritual feeling or emotion. They dwell and will continue to dwell in that state unless the grace and the mercy of God brings them out of it. We looked last Sunday night at the parable, a little bit of that parable in Luke 15 of the lost coin. It's no wonder that the Lord likens a sinner to the coin that was lost. The coin was in darkness. And there's no feeling, there's no motion, no ability to recover itself. It must be found of another. That is the prospect that is implied here in verse 2. They that sit in the shadow of death are able to be brought unto life, because of the light that shines upon them. And when the dead are brought to life, listen, there's a joy. And it's a joy, verse 3, according to the joy in harvest. Tell me, have you experienced this joy in your life? The prospect of this joy is due to the appearance of light. I want to tell you that that which is prophesied of in these words was accomplished in the giving of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where was the public ministry of the Lord mostly seen? Let me get the scriptures to answer that for you. Matthew 4, verse 13. It says, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali. Didn't we read that in verse 1 of our chapter? Isn't this the very same area? Let me read on. The land of, that it might be fulfilled, verse 14, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. What did the Lord state in John 8? He said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The preaching of Christ, the preaching of the glorious message of the gospel, is that which can only dispel the darkness of the day and the death of sin in the hearts of sinful men. And where God does a work of grace, there is then that experience of which Paul speaks to the Corinthian believers about. For he says, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, that's going back to creation, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's salvation. Why has the Lord saved you, man or woman, today? It is that you might show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His most marvelous light. And our prayer is that God in His mercy would cause others to see Christ. This promise of joy shall then truly be a reality. Brought from darkness to light, from death unto life. That leads me on to show you finally this morning the person of this joy. You see, there's none but God who can work this miracle and wrought this change. From a darkened and dead heart to one where the gospel gives life. And the darkness is dispelled, and where God delivers the sinner from the power of Satan unto Himself. And if we are to have a season of joyfulness in the church, then it will stem from the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In these verses, the joy is noted by the coming of Christ. It is that which is in view and prophesied of. It is Isaiah who speaks of the Savior's first coming. We have the words of verse 6 familiar to us. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, comma. In the Roman Bible there's no comma. But here are various titles. He's Wonderful, yes, but he's also our Counselor, and he is the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. That verse can only describe the Christ of God. And it is the person of Christ that we desire souls to be in that saving relationship with, whereby they can say of Him, He is Wonderful, He is my Counselor, He is my Mighty God, and He is the Everlasting Father, and He is the Prince of Peace. This is the Savior who came, and who is described by His birth as man, and by His divine sonship as God. He is the promised Christ, the one person with two distinct natures, and who has the government devolved on His shoulder. And those several names surely express to us the glory and the greatness of His person and of His office. And it is to this Christ of God, who was that corn of wheat, who came that He might die, and that through His death that He might bring forth much fruit. It is to Him that we point you to as the source of all true joy. You'll not find it in the world. You'll not find a child of God in going back to the world. True joy is only found in Christ. It's spoken here, it's noted by its coming. But you know, not only is there an analogy of the harvest used, but I want you to notice the end of our text in verse 3. For it says, they joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. And that doesn't speak about the harvest. That's not speaking about dividing the corn or dividing the spuds. That's a different picture altogether. That's a picture of war. That's a picture of battle. You see, not only have we the coming Christ, but we have the conquering Christ here. There is equal joy when the battle is fought and won, and there is the entering in for the spoils of the enemy. That's the picture. Men and women, it is the Savior who alone came that He might go to Calvary. And there He alone was to face the enemy of our souls. It was Christ who was to take on the devil, who was to take on the forces of evil, and was to defeat them through the blood of His cross. He was to spoil principalities and powers. He was to make a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Was the Savior through His redeeming work on Calvary, who was to take the prey from the strong man, and He was to deliver those who were held captive to Him. The Son of Man was manifested that He might destroy the works of the devil. He has spoiled his goods. He has delivered our souls out of His grip, and there is cause for great joy. He has led captivity captive. He is the conquering Christ. He conquered the devil at the cross. He bruised His head. He was to suffer the divine justice been meted out in Him. Why? So that He might rob the devil of spoils. And that's you and me today if we're saved. We step in to the victory that Christ has wrought for us. There is seen here the coming Christ, the conquering Christ. And you know the Savior who is our joy is a converting Savior as well. Having died according to the Scriptures and was buried, shedding His precious atoning blood there on the cross, finishing the work that the Father gave Him to do. He had the power to lay down His life, yes, but He had also the power to take it up again. And the third day He rose again. And having ascended back to the glory of the throne of God on high, He is able to save them to the uttermost, all that come unto God by Him. Tell me this morning, have you experienced the joy of God's salvation, of being made a new creature in Christ Jesus? We who have can only say like Peter, and I slightly paraphrase it, who having not seen we love, in whom though now ye see Him not yet believing, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's our testimony. I wonder, am I preaching to one this morning who's lost the joy of their salvation? You've lost out in the Lord. You've lost out in the joy of the Lord being your strength. This harvest time. And it does teach us many spiritual lessons. It does teach us a very brief period. And that's all we have on this earth, just a little time. The winter months now are coming on. Death has already been seen in the trees. Death is coming on to each one of us. And backslider, this harvest time, is it not time you come back to the Lord? Is it not time that you return to the Lord, who is your best love? Have done with your backsliding. Return unto Him who loved you, who shed His blood for you, who died for you. I tell you on the authority of His precious word this morning, He will be merciful, He will pardon, He will restore unto you the years maybe. For others, maybe not as long as that, maybe months, but whatever it is, He's able to restore unto you that time the locust has eaten. What joy there shall be among the very angels and among the saints on earth. Dear sinner, you close in with the Christ of Calvary this morning. Backslider, you come back to your first love. It is our prayer that we might witness spiritually the joy of the harvest in these days for His glory's sake. May God bless His word to our hearts this morning, for His own name's sake.